So good morning, everybody.
Sounds good. 13 bachelors, that's a lot. Yeah, let's get the more next time, right? Go over high score. So as everybody knows, it's Christmas time. Christmas is how far away? 9? It is 9 days. So Christmas is almost here, and everybody's scrambling to really prepare for Christmas. I mean, it's on, I'm guessing it's on TV. I don't have a TV, but you get a lot of TV shows that talk all about Christmas. I want you guys to consider, too, what do we do to prepare for Christmas? How do we prepare for the holiday season? How do a lot of people do it? I looked online. I looked up Christmas preparations online, and I found some interesting websites. One of them was from Squidoo. Anyhow, they have a lot of how-to kind of stuff on there. And one page talked about preparing for Christmas 2012. Preparing for Christmas is fun and nerve-wracking. On this page, I've collected links to pages where you can find great Christmas gift ideas as well as pages to help you prepare for Christmas decorating. And you can buy this poster. And so on this page, there's a ton of links, and I found some interesting links, like Muslim Christmas ornaments and holiday decorations. Islam and Christmas aren't as incompatible as they may sound to some of us. Millions of Muslims live in places where Christmas is celebrated, and so do non-Muslims. There's the Buddhist decoration for Christmas. By the way, there's like a lot more. I just did some screenshots and cut out, you know, certain interesting ones. There's the Buddhist decorations for Christmas. There are a lot of similarities among the teachings of Jesus and Buddha. Or according to some sources, Jesus visited India and was taught by Hindu and Buddhist, and it goes on. There's Feng Shui Yin-Yang Christmas decorations. Feng Shui has been practiced in China and East Asia since the ancient times. The intricate system of aesthetics is supposed to use the laws of astronomy, and so I guess maybe the manger was like with the east or something, so the fire could come into the manger and exit, you know, I don't know. Maybe they had the manger just right, that's why the angels could come, you know, they could flow in and out. Feng Shui. You know, and they put them in like the, oh, you put your baby in this corner, you become a king, so. Astrological decorations for Christmas and interfaith decorations for Christmas. So on this one website, how to decorate for Christmas, there's a bunch of, I don't know, interesting decorations. There's one article I found on the Daily Mail, and I think it reflects a lot of people in America in general. This article by Tessa Cunningham, How We Prepare for Christmas in 13 Hours. And so there was a survey, I'm guessing these are all British numbers, but I think the American numbers shouldn't be too far off. The average mother spends 13 days getting ready for Christmas. Not she uses 13 days to go out and do stuff. She uses 13 days worth of time. Like, look, it includes a whopping 288 hours of shopping, 4.19 hours wrapping presents, and 3.03 hours decorating the house. Not to mention 9 hours preparing and cooking Christmas dinner. But is it all necessary? Female challenged Tessa Cunningham to prepare Christmas in just 13 hours. Tessa, 44, lives in da-da-da-da-da. So in this article, she tries to prepare for Christmas in 13 hours. And this article is kind of long. She goes through all the things that she does. And I saw that she got cards, Christmas tree, and decorations for the tree, a silk tie for her husband and TomTom navigation system for her husband, a floating duck radio for her husband, Strictly Come Dancing DVD for her parents, box set of Hollywood movies for, I think it was her aunt, cashmere cardigan for, I don't remember who, Breville Whole Food Juicer. She bought iPod Nano for her daughter, a DKNY watch for another daughter, and a dress for herself, totaling 827 pounds, which is about $1,337. And for all the nerds out there, that's pretty elite. Yeah, finally. This side's all laughing, this side doesn't get it. But the groceries, she bought a bunch of groceries for dinner, totaling 300 sterling pound, which is $485. And so, like a rundown of what she did. She bought groceries and gifts. She wrote and mailed cards. She assembled and decorated the tree. She cleaned house. She wrapped presents, decorated the house, and she cooked. And so all this in 13 hours before Christmas. And the question I would like to, that I thought of too, is how much of this really applies to Christmas? You know, a lot of the Christmas decorating, Christmas preparations, how much of this is biblical? Not saying that this stuff is anti-biblical, but as Christians and people looking for Jesus, how do we respond to this? How should we prepare for Jesus Christ? And so she writes a conclusion at the end of her article. It's like a whole... She writes, so, have I really done Christmas? Of course not. I've discovered shortcuts, and she kind of goes into that a little bit. But while I've saved time, I've lost the magic of Christmas. Okay, she lost the magic of Christmas. I've missed the hours spent decorating the tree, wrapping presents, and planning little treats. It's all the minute, time-consuming details that make Christmas special. Laying out my mother's ancient Christmas crib. Evidently, she had an old crib that her mom used to have. And she tried to, like, put it on as a display. Laying out my mother's ancient Christmas crib, baking mince pies, and decorating the hall with holly from the garden. So to her, the magic of Christmas is doing all these little things. Wrapping presents, planning this, whipping out that baby crib. Getting holly from outside and putting it inside to decorate the house. So to her, that's the magic of Christmas. And because she did shortcuts and did it in 13 hours, she feels that she lost out on the magic of Christmas. But the question is that a biblical notion of Christmas? See, a lot of Christians, if you look at, even to go to the Christian bookstores, for example, a lot of the Christian stores, they're all promoting stuff, decorations, holly, wreaths, and all that kind of stuff. Although that isn't bad, the question is that a biblical notion? How much time do we spend on preparing things that are Christmas tree, decorating, gifts, and all those other things? And we spend all our time on those kind of things. Is that a biblical use of our time? How should we then prepare for the coming joy of Jesus Christ? A special speaker from the Middle East came a week or two ago. Pastor Swanson, if you guys didn't know it, the secret. But Pastor Swanson came and did his whole character of Zechariah, the father of John the Baptist. And he went through and talked about John the Baptist's prophecy, the prophecy of his coming birth, and preaching about the coming Lord. And so when John the Baptist eventually grows up, he goes in the desert and starts preaching, eating locusts and wild honey, being a little kind of like people thought he was a little crazy, but he preached about the coming Messiah. And people came to him. A lot of people came to him. And then some certain people came to him, and John responded. He said, therefore, to the crowds that came out to be baptized by him, "You brood of vipers! Who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruits in keeping with repentance. And do not begin to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children for Abraham. Even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire." And so the coming Messiah is coming back in that time, 2,000 years ago. John the Baptist saying, Jesus Christ, or maybe he didn't know Jesus Christ, but the Christ, the Messiah, is coming. People didn't know how to prepare, and he tells them that you need to bear fruits in keeping with repentance. And every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. To John the Baptist, the proper response to Jesus Christ is to repent. And not just to repent, but to bear fruit in relation to that repentance. So that when we repent, we react accordingly. And so as Christians, as we prepare our hearts for Jesus Christ, as we celebrate Jesus Christ's coming, we're supposed to prepare our hearts and repent and bear fruit with keeping with repentance. And every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. And I want to ask, too, as Christians, how many of us are scrambling during Christmas time to prepare good fruits? How many of us are worried or stressed or maybe even excited about bearing good fruits during Christmas time? How much of this is actually spent doing things that are totally kind of irrelevant? John the Baptist tells us to bear fruit in keeping with repentance. And how do we do that? We do that by caring for those in need. And the crowds asked him, "What then shall we do? Okay, you say the Messiah is coming. You say God's Holy One is coming. You say the Son of God is coming. What then should we do in response? I mean, how do we prepare? How do we get ready? How do we, you know, you want us to repent. What does that look like?" John the Baptist says, "Whoever has two tunics to share with him is to share with him who has none. And whoever has food is to do likewise." And so notice his response isn't like, "Decorate your house, hurry up. You got like, I don't know, man, Jesus is on his way. You better decorate that house soon. I got some stuff for discount in the back. I got some trees. Don't ask me where they're from. I got some trees at discount. $10, no questions asked. Just hurry up and decorate that house. Jesus is coming." You know, and all this is like, oh, I need more decorations for my house, you know. "I got to send my Christmas cards. Oh, no, what if Jesus comes and I have Christmas cards for him?" You know, the thing is that we're not commanded to decorate the house. We're not commanded to bake a turkey. We're not commanded to do all that other stuff. But John does tell us that we need to share. In the ancient times, people wore tunics. A lot of times it's like a garment or undergarment that goes on under your overrobe. Sometimes people would actually wear two of them at one time. So they wear like an underrobe, another robe, and like a big thing over that. And so John the Baptist is saying, if you see somebody that, you know, is lacking clothing, just, here you go. You have two, just give it to the guy that has one. And same with your food. If you have extra food, give it to the person that doesn't have any. And so notice that there's a whole mindset of concern for other people. That Jesus Christ is coming, the Messiah is coming, people. What do? Look out for other people. I mean, that's such a simple, you know, a lot of times people want something complicated, something, people want rituals and things like that, but notice that John the Baptist wants a heart of repentance, and that heart of repentance, it shows by caring for other people. And another thing that another group of people asked John the Baptist, what do? And he tells them that we need to be content with what you have. I mean, there's a lot of things that go on, but if you boil it down, it's being content. And he said to them, collect no more than you are authorized to do. And this is the tax collectors. I accidentally cut that out. Soldiers also asked him, and we, what shall we do? And he said to them, do not extort money from anyone by threats or by false accusations, and be content with your wages. So other people come to John the Baptist and say, what should we do because Jesus is coming? The tax collectors are famous for kind of like finagling their way to get more money. See, there's Caesar up there who has, you know, the big shot. And you have people under him that collect taxes. And they take that money and they give a chunk to Caesar, but then they can also, you know, give a little extra. Right? Back in the ancient times, a tax collector would collect taxes. So Caesar would say, hey, look, give me 10% of whatever that is. But then the tax collector was also authorized to give another percent for whatever he needed to cover his expenses. So, of course, tax collectors, they can, like, you know, 10% to Caesar, have another 10% to me. You know, they can do whatever they want. They can manipulate you, take all your money. So John the Baptist says, don't do that. Take as much as you need. And the soldiers, don't extort money. Don't use your power over other people to try to get more money out of them. Don't use your military authority to do bad stuff. And to be content with your wages. This all comes down to being content with what you have. See, if I'm content with what I have, I don't need to do tricky schemes to get more money. I don't need to do tricky schemes and to force people to get me more what I want. And to be content with your wages. And so there's two things that John the Baptist tells those people that are looking for Jesus Christ, that are looking for the Messiah. He tells them two things. Look out for other people. Share with what you have. Share with your food. Share your clothing. Share what you got. And another thing is to be content with what you have. And the question is that representative of how Christians celebrate Christmas every year? When John the Baptist tells these people they're preparing for the Messiah, and as Christmas time, we kind of go through the routine of preparing for the Messiah, even though he's already come. And do our Christmas preparations reflect those of John's? John says, care for other people. For during Christmas time, do we honestly care for other people? We give like a dollar or two to the Salvation Army guy, but do we actually go out and do something? And notice that his sharing isn't like, if you have 10 tunics, give the guy one. Save the 9 for yourself. You need them. It's going to get cold, you know? He doesn't say that. If you have 2, give one to the other one. Same with your food. If you have food, give it to the other person. But notice that sharing isn't necessarily like, you know, give a small percentage. Give only as much as you really want. If you have 2, give to the one that has 1. If you have extra, give to the person that's in need. And be content with your wages. In Roman times, the soldiers only, the wages of a soldier is actually very little bit. They just got enough to live off of. They didn't really have riches and wealth, unless you're like a big shot general or whatever. If you're like a regular enlisted soldier, you're not going to get much. And so a lot of times they wanted to extort money, to get more money. But Paul says, or John the Baptist says, even though you're not really getting much as a soldier, be content, be happy. Right? Paul writes that as long as we got clothes on our backs and food in our bellies, that's good enough. Right, to be content with that. Paul writes, with contentment is godliness. And again, the question I got to keep asking is, as Christians, as we celebrate Christmas, I don't really see that. That's the honest truth. When you go to Christian bookstores, when you watch Christian TV shows, and you listen to Christian radio, is that a reflection of that? Are Christians scrambling to give away their excess wealth to give it to the poor that are in need? Are Christians scrambling to feed the homeless? Are Christians being content with what they have? But the reality is that we do the exact opposite. In Christmas time, we like to hoard. We like to buy all sorts of stuff that isn't really all that necessary. We like to spend all this money on gifts for people that already have plenty. Are our minds focused upon Jesus Christ, or are they focused upon the world? Are they focused upon Santa Claus and the reindeer and Frosty the Snowman, you know, and that kind of stuff? Or are our minds really focused upon Jesus Christ? Because then John the Baptist isn't the only guy to say these things. Jesus Christ says similar things too. I've told the youth group this many times, right? The sheep and the goats. Jesus Christ talks about the end times when the king will bring his people over and he'll separate the sheep and the goats. The sheep are the ones that are accepted. They fed the poor, they clothed the naked, they gave to the needy, they visited them. The goats are the ones that ignored them. And Jesus says that whenever you do to the least of these, you do it unto me. So to Jesus, every time you feed somebody who's in need of food, who's going hungry, anytime you clothe somebody who doesn't have any clothing, anytime you take care of a needy person, you're actually taking care of Jesus. You know, we get so obsessed about setting up manger scenes and making them all pretty and nice as if that's baby Jesus lying in there. But in reality, Jesus doesn't say, every time you put a baby in a straw manger and put it out in front of your house in the freezing cold, you've done it unto me. I'm like, you know, every time you clothe your manger baby in some really nice linens and, you know, just make it really nice, you do it to me. I'm like, yeah, Jesus, thank you. You know, Jesus doesn't say that. He doesn't say, every time you decorate your house really crazy, you do it for me. Every time you build an awesome tree, that's for me. You know, he says, every time you feed the needy, you clothe the needy, you look out for the poor, you give generously out of love, you do it unto me. And then John the Baptist, as being the predecessor of Jesus, is giving a foretaste of what Jesus preaches. And Paul the Apostle continues his theme. And so for Christians, how do we prepare for joy? How do we prepare for celebration? Is it by looking out for those in need? And is it for being content with what we have? You know, I listened to NPR Science Friday podcast the other day. It was like last Friday's thing. And it talked about Christmas trees are over a $1 billion industry in this country. Like, wow, that's crazy. I just steal one from more than 5,000. But think about how much money, how much time, how much effort is spent on all these things. And I'm not saying that those are evil. It's not like the Bible says, like, thou shalt not ever build Christmas trees, like, ever. Bible doesn't say, you shall not build a nativity scene. The Bible does not say, don't ever decorate wreaths in your house. But the problem is, are we emphasizing on things the Bible doesn't tell us to do instead of emphasizing what the Bible does tell us to do? Right? All this stuff about the war on Christmas in the news, it's all garbage. There's no war on Christmas from the outside. The war on Christmas is from the inside. The war on Christmas is Christians who have taken Jesus and replaced him with Santa Claus. The war on Christmas is when we've taken Jesus' commands and the Bible's commands to do certain things for Jesus Christ, and we replace it with other things that are peripheral. Because the situation with Christians isn't like we do Christmas stuff, we follow 90% of what Jesus says, and on the side we do a little extra. In actuality, mostly Christians, we spend 99% of the time doing things that the Bible does not command us to do, but we you know, give a little bit of time. We put that dollar in the Salvation Army box once a year. So how do we prepare for Christmas? Are we going to do it a biblical thing? Is our emphasis on a biblical notion? Is our emphasis what the Bible tells us to do? What John the Baptist, what Jesus, what Paul, what the whole Old Testament tells us to do to prepare for Jesus Christ? And that's to repent, bear fruit of repentance. And that shows by not being selfish, by having a heart for others, by being content with our material wealth. So application, some questions to ask during this holiday season. How do you prepare for the coming joy of Christmas? Are you like that lady where it's like, oh yeah, I can't wait to wrap presents. I can't wait to cook food. I can't wait to do that. Those things aren't bad, but, you know, do you get joy from doing what you're supposed to do according to the Bible? Do you get joy from feeding the homeless or looking out for the needy or looking out for refugees or looking out for lonely people or just looking out for people that need help? Do you get joy from Christmas looking at what you have and going, you know, I got plenty. I don't need anything else. This makes me happy. I got a nice house. I got a decent car. You know, I'm pretty happy this Christmas. As opposed to just going to the mall and saying, oh, the next one's out. The better one's out. Oh, it's shinier, nicer. Do we actually show contentment? Do your Christmas activities reflect a heart for the needy, as Paul said? You know, we spend so much money on decorations. And that wouldn't really be a problem, but we spend a lot of money on that kind of stuff. We spend a lot of time decorating. I remember as a kid, we used to have so much fun decorating the house as well. You know, I'm not trying to be like the bully pulpit. I'm like, I'm not perfect. I did it wrong too growing up. But do we reflect a call for the needy and a concern for them in the way we celebrate Christmas? And do your Christmas activities reflect contentment? For Christmas, are you happy with what you have? You know, you don't need to like dance around your TV and go, 38 inches is enough, 38 inches, you know. Like, but are you content with what you have during Christmas? Or are you always going newer, better, faster, nicer, shinier, and more expensive? Or are you going, you know what? Yeah, whatever. God's given me plenty, man. I don't know, God's only given me a son to die on the cross for my sin. That's all, you know. And lastly, how does your Christmas preparation reflect Jesus Christ? Because if Jesus Christ is the focus of the season, how does Jesus Christ fit in with your preparation? We like to say, Jesus is the reason for the season. How does what you do reflect the reason for the season? You know, some people see my Facebook statuses. We go to, you know, I go to Starbucks or whatever, and you hear the Christmas music. It's the most wonderful time of the year. And one of the verses that really got me was telling ghost stories is one of the verses. Telling ghost stories around the fire. Like Christmas. Oh, yeah. It's the most wonderful time of the year. You know, and then I'm dreaming of a white Christmas. Jingle bells. Sleigh ride. I don't know. Just go on and on. Like a ton of these Christmas songs have nothing to do with Jesus. If he's the reason for the season, how come Jesus isn't in any of those songs? It's just holiday stuff. It's just winter stuff. Do our preparations reflect Jesus Christ? When people see what we do for Christmas, do they think, oh man, Jesus Christ must be something? When we put up the tree or we do all the decorations, are people going to go, wow, Jesus Christ is amazing? Are they going to go, what? Santa Claus and Jesus Christ. Santa Claus gives gifts to kids that have been good. Jesus Christ is some guy that died like 2,000 years ago. I don't know. You know, like, I don't know. Jesus gave people spiritual gifts and he gives material. You know, he knows when you've been sleeping, he knows when you've been awake. He sneaks in your chimney at night to eat your cookies and drinks your milk. He's got a bunch of reindeer that lead his magic flying sleigh. One of them's got a glowing nose. He lives at the North Pole with his wife, and he's got a bunch of elves. Like, is Legolas there? I don't know. But, you know, it's like, do our Christmas things really reflect Jesus Christ? And a quick note as well, like Christmas tree, Christmas wreath, Advent candles, there's meaning and there's reason behind it. There's actually symbolism behind it, but when you decorate it, and somebody asks you, well, why do you do that? Do you go, oh yes, each of those candles represents the Advent, the coming of Jesus Christ, and we light one every week as we look forward, as we kind of relive the experience of expecting and the wonderful Jesus Christ coming. Each candle reflects a certain thing that we do, and that is why we have Advent candles. You know, can you explain it, or do you have just meaning, symbolism, and rituals? You know, Christmas tree actually does have some ancient meaning from way back then. Christmas wreaths have meaning. How many of us that put them up actually know what they mean? Or are they just tradition? Are they just decorations? So I want to ask you all, how do you prepare for the coming joy of Christmas? You have a little bit more than a week left. What are you scrambling to do? What are you looking for? What are you expecting? What's that hunger? What do you want for Christmas? What's going to make or break this Christmas? Do your Christmas activities reflect a heart for the needy? Is what you do for Christmas going out to those that are in need, or is it always coming back to me to make me happy, to make give me a nice holiday, to give me a great time, to give me a warm, fuzzy feeling? Do your Christmas activities reflect contentment? Think about the 10th commandment, thou shalt not covet. Does Christmas make us covet? Does Christmas make us so that we see all those things and go, oh, I want that, I want that, I want that, I want that? Or are we content? Because if not, man, we're breaking the 10th commandment. How does your Christmas preparation reflect Jesus Christ? How does it reflect Jesus Christ? Go through what you do. What are your rituals? What are your patterns? What are your decorations? What are your traditions? How many of them really reflect Jesus Christ? When I see them and you think about them, do you think, Jesus Christ, Son of God, coming down, fully God, fully man, coming down to earth and dying for our sins and giving to those sinful people who can never redeem ourselves, Jesus Christ has done what we could not do, becoming our high priest, and so on and so on. Does what we do in Christmas really, I mean, does it point to that? Does it really celebrate Jesus Christ? Or is it celebrating the winter seasons? Is it just celebrating cold weather? Is it just celebrating decorations and red and green clothing and tacky sweaters? Does our Christmas celebration really reflect Jesus Christ? So I want you all, including myself, too, I'm not perfect. I get caught up in the action, too. And as a family together, as a church family, let's go through and really ponder how we celebrate Jesus Christ. and make sure that Jesus Christ is the reason for the season. That isn't just a saying, it's a motto, but it's something that we wholeheartedly believe. Let's all pray. Thank you, Father, for so much for sending your Son down to die for our sins, Lord. Thank you for giving us the most amazing, awesome gift that we could never afford, never buy, never reach on our own, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for giving us your Son, even though we're still sinners, even though we're all sinful and just evil, Lord, that you looked down upon us and showed us just ridiculous amounts of love and gave us your Son, Jesus Christ, to die on our sins, Lord. Let us look up to Jesus Christ, who was born in Bethlehem 2,000 years ago, who grew up to become a man and taught and preached and eventually died for our sins, Lord, becoming the greatest high priest there ever was and there ever will be. I pray that all of us, too, if any of us do not know the saving love of Jesus Christ, that we will be moved in that direction, Lord. I pray that our Christmas times will be just a beacon of hope, a beacon of light, that all point to the measurable love and amazing wonderfulness of Jesus Christ, Lord. I lift up this church, this body, Lord. May we be glorifying to you, Lord. Let us all just worship you with all that we do this winter holiday. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Upon the love and saving wonders of Jesus Christ this Christmas season. And for the rest of the year and the rest of our lives and throughout all eternity, may we always remember what God has done for us and just his love for us. And let it fill us up and give us joy for the rest of eternity. May we all be seated.